26. This is Matthew's rendering of the Last Supper, and included in it is the devotion of the woman who was preparing Jesus' body for burial. And Jesus has good words for her. You may stand for the reading of the word, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 26 through 35. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You may be seated.
It's a blessing to be gathered in the house of the Lord again this morning, and I greet you in the precious and the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second song we sang, there towards the end of the second verse, it said something about, There I lay aside my every earthly load. There taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven. I like that. The calm of sins forgiven, the peace that we can have within our hearts, even when the circumstances are not that calm. This morning's message I've entitled, The Way of the Cross. Crosses can be used as different symbols, and we see them frequently. Sometimes driving down the road, we see them off in the distance. Not quite as common as it used to be probably 20 years ago when a cluster of three crosses on a distant hill. Know what I'm talking about? We don't see those quite as often anymore. Sometimes we see them on the top of church steeples. Sometimes people wear a necklace with a cross. And sometimes we see people making the sign of the cross. So people use the cross as a symbol for different things. The cross, it is an instrument of death. It is where our Savior died. It is also a symbol of victory. It is through that death that led to the defeat of Satan. And it is a symbol for a victory for us. Some people use it as a protection from evil. This morning, I'd like to look at the cross as a way, and two aspects of a way. One is that it is a way of life. It becomes an integral part of who I am, the way of self-denial. The other aspect is, it's a way, it's a means, it's not an end. It's a path that leads to something beyond. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And I think that aspect of it being a way of life, taking our cross daily, it's a part of who I am. And then it says, "And follow me." It's following along that path of the cross as we carry it. A number of years ago, when we still lived in Tennessee, there was a man walking across America carrying a cross. I'm not sure exactly where he went through. I think it was down in that vicinity. Had a wheel in the back so it would ride a little more smoothly. And he was carrying his cross. I think he was trying to get a message across to people. What all his motives were, I'm not sure. I don't have a lot of positive or negative comments about it, but he was carrying a cross. And Christ's call to his disciples is also to bear a cross. Maybe not a physical cross, but we are to bear a cross of self-denial. I'd like to turn to song number 880. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. And this song particularly talks about the cross as it's a way. It's a path that leads to something beyond. Sing all three verses. 880.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no
We are grateful that the cross is not an end in itself. It leads to something beyond. Jesus, in his life, not only talked about the way of the cross, of taking up our cross and following him, but he demonstrated it by example in the life that he lived. While often when we think of Jesus taking his cross, we get the picture of him staggering towards Calvary. Eventually it becomes too heavy for his weak body, and Simon of Cyrene carries it the rest of the way. But Christ took up his cross at a young age already. He was carrying it for years. Faithfulness in bearing our cross in smaller areas of life prepare us for faithfulness in the bigger tests of self-denial. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust in much." When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anguish and turmoil of spirit, and the sweat was rolling down as drops of blood, how could he say, "Not my will, but thine be done"? It's because the cross had been a part of his life already in the past. He had surrendered his will, and that allowed him to say that at that point. He was faithful beforehand. In John 17, verse 4, it says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." For a long time he was working at that already. And I'd like to look at the life of Christ, how his life was a life of cross-bearing. Most of the scriptures will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 2, at the age of 12, his parents took him to Jerusalem for the Passover. And on the way home, his parents were looking for him and they couldn't find him. And so they turned back to Jerusalem to find him. And in verse 48 says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." In verse 49, we see that Jesus was already going about his father's business. He was doing his father's will, not looking just after his own interests. But also in verse 51 says, he was subject unto his parents. That was a pattern that he was establishing in life, to be subject. In Philippians 2, it talks about when Christ came, he took on the form of a servant. It wasn't just the likeness of one, but it was his nature. It was who he was. He was a servant of people. In Luke 4, we see Jesus in the wilderness, facing the temptations. Be reading verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 4. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, 'All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus was hungry for physical food. After 40 days of fasting, his body craved food, and probably in ways that I have never experienced, and very few of us probably have had a craving like that. And yet, we see Jesus exercising his life of self-denial in saying, No, this is not the time for that. And he refused to turn the stone into bread. Could he have done it? Sure he could have. Jesus had the power to do that. In the second temptation, Satan offers him a view of the kingdoms of the world and says, I will give you the power of these kingdoms and the glory of them if you will just worship me. To me, it's hard to relate really to that temptation because it's so out of reach for me. But for Jesus, this was a temptation. Instant glorification, instant control. Think of the influence he could have over the people, over the kingdoms of the world. And yet, Jesus said, My Father is the one to worship. Get thee behind me, Satan. Interestingly enough, at the Great Commission, Jesus said, All power is given unto me, not just over the kingdoms of the world. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So I'm grateful that Christ resisted this temptation so that he could have access to all power. In the third temptation, in the first and third temptation, Satan comes with the If thou be the Son of God. Jesus had that affirmation at his baptism when the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and the voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Jesus had the affirmation of being the beloved Son of God. And when Satan came with that question of, If you are the Son of God, do this. Prove it. Prove it that you're the Son of God. Has anyone ever asked you, Are you a Christian? And then somehow imply that, well, if you're a Christian, you should do this, this, or this. Did it put any pressure on you to prove your position in Christ? Our position as sons and daughters of God is a position that we don't earn or acquire by doing the certain things. It's something that we accept by faith, and the life we live is a result. We don't do things to prove who we are in Christ, but we live out of that position. We are God's children by right of creation and by right of redemption, and then we live out of that position rather than trying to prove it. And we see Christ was faithful in resisting this temptation. I don't know, did his mind go back and hear the voice of the Father, Thou art my beloved Son, right at that moment or not? But he did have the affirmation that he was the beloved Son. The song that we sang, The Way of the Cross Leads Home, the third verse says, Then I bid farewell to the way of the world. Now, farewell has the connotation of when we leave something, we wish it well. And I don't think that's what the writer was saying or implying when he said, "Then I bid farewell." We want to wish well the ways of the world. I think he was just simply saying, "I am leaving it behind. I am going another direction." The way of the cross and the way of the world are constantly in conflict. The way of the cross is a focus on God. And when there is a conflict of wills between my will and the will of God, my will is surrendered to the will of God. The way of the world is to get on top of the pile, to be in control. The way of the cross is a life of service. While the way of the cross, it's a focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it is, however, lived out by how we relate to our fellow man. We become other people-oriented. And we see that in the, not sure that a commissioning is the right word, but in Isaiah 61, when it prophesies the coming of the Messiah and what he is to do, we see that it's a message of other people orientation, not a self-centered job description at all. In Luke 4, starting in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And I wish that same feel would continue. We know the scene changed quite drastically, and soon they were ready to kill him. But in the way that Christ lived out that commissioning, if you please, to live out this message, I'd like to just look at how Christ lived that out. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. It was to everyone. All mankind was poor spiritually. But I'd like to look at a few specific examples. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, it's the call of Levi, a publican, a call for him to come and follow. And at the end, maybe I'll just read that. "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.'" Now remember, publicans were hated people. "And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' And Jesus answering said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor sinners.'" And Zacchaeus was another example. And I'm sure Zacchaeus had felt a lot of that hatred, felt like an outcast to a lot of society. Rich in money, poor in relations. But at the end, as he has that change of heart, Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham." So Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. And often when I think of brokenhearted, it's emotionally distressed. You know, the psalmist talks about those who are broken in spirit. God doesn't despise them. I'd like to just look at a few examples here where Christ came to heal brokenhearted, maybe more emotionally, but also probably spiritually. In Luke 7, we have the widow at Nain. They're on the way to bury her only son. And she was brokenhearted. It was a time of desperation and of sadness for her. But when Jesus came on the scene, as it says in verse 13, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Can you imagine what kind of healing that was to this brokenhearted mom receiving her only son again? And Jairus' daughter would be another example. The father was desperate. Here was an only daughter that he had. It was at the point of dying. And Jairus went to seek for help. And you know the story, how on the way there was an interruption. I don't know how Jairus felt at this interruption. He wanted Jesus desperately to come to the side of his daughter before she dies. And here we have this lady stepping in, interrupting the whole procession. And yet Jesus took time to meet that need as well. And when they came to the house, they find out that the daughter is dead. And I think the parents felt, it's past, it's too late. But Jesus raised her from the dead. And the parents' broken hearts were healed. Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. In Luke 8, we have the account of the man possessed with devils. It's recorded in verses 26 through 39. And as Jesus came on the scene, in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered into him." And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was set free. He was no longer captive to the oppression of Satan. He was set free in his right mind. It scared the other people. They were afraid. So Jesus brought deliverance to this captive. In Luke 5, we have another account where someone was captive, held captive by his weakened body. It's the man with palsy. Don't think I'll read this portion here. He couldn't even come to Jesus on his own. People had to carry him to Jesus. And the first thing we know that Jesus said was, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Didn't even address the weakened body condition. Setting him free in his spirit. But later, towards the end, he says, "Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I think Jesus preached deliverance not only to his body, but also to his spirit, he was set free. Another part of the commissioning for Christ was the recovering of sight to the blind. In Luke 18, we have the account. A blind man close to Jericho, and as Jesus came by, he started yelling out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And we know that Jesus asked for him, he came to him, and Jesus restored his sight. According to thy faith be thou healed. At other places in Scripture it tells us, unto many that were blind he gave sight. He gave physical sight, but he also brought light to them that sat in spiritual darkness. He was a light to the world. Jesus also set at liberty them that are bruised. In Luke 5, 12 to 15, we have the account of the leper. And I think the lepers were probably as bruised as about anyone, as their nervous system broke down. They couldn't feel when they cut themselves, and their bodies continued to bleed and have sores. And the leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can clean up these bruises." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The lepers were probably as outcast of society as anyone. No one wanted to get in contact with them, lest they should get the disease. But Jesus came to set at liberty them that were bruised. Notice how this whole thing, it's other people oriented. Christ isn't focused on himself. He's taking his cross of self-denial and he's focusing on other people. And that's the call of Christ for each one of us, to take up our cross, to deny self, and to think on other people more than ourselves. He preached the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of the Lord, I think, here alludes to the year of release or of jubilee. It's a year of setting people free. It's the start of a new era, a kingdom of peace and goodwill, a kingdom of love and cheerful service to my fellow man. And throughout the Gospels, we see that example of Jesus looking out for the needs of other people. We have some of these specific examples, but there are certain places where it says the multitudes came to him and he healed them all. He healed a lot more than just the specific accounts that we have in Scripture, the way it seems. In Luke 22, as we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, coming to the place where Christ continues that same pattern of life, that same pattern of self-denial, looking out for the needs of others, being surrendered to the will of the Father. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." I think the life of Christ demonstrates the thing of when we have a solid foundation in place already, it is not easily destroyed in times of crises. And Christ had developed that pattern from early on already. And it stood him in good stead when this final test was coming of facing the literal cross where he would be crucified. It was a heavy time for him. in your hymn books, turn to song number 539. I think we'll just sing one verse of it. The cross that he gave may be heavy.
The cross that he gave may be heavy, but it ne'er outweighs his grace. The storm that I fear may surround me, but it ne'er excludes his face. The cross is not greater than his grace. The storm can
Sometimes we face situations where we feel like the cross is just about too heavy, this thing of self-denial. But there's always grace enough to continue to carry that cross and to be faithful. After this trial in Gethsemane, we have the trials before the governments, the Jewish and the Roman governments. Won't go into detail on those, but notice at one point as Peter was denying him and vehemently resisting any association with our Lord, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What all was contained in that look, I'm not sure, but I think it was a look of compassion, maybe some sorrow mixed in with it. But it conveyed a message to Peter, and I think our Lord was continuing to think on other people in the midst of these difficult times. And at the end of the trials, finally the verdict is given, crucify him. And Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. In the Gospel of John it says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. In the Luke account, it says, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I get the picture that Christ started out bearing his own cross. It was heavy. His body was weak, and finally he just couldn't do it anymore. The physical cross was too heavy for him to bear, and so they get Simon, a Cyrenian, to carry it for Jesus. But notice as it continues, says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Notice the focus of Christ. It's continuing to be other people oriented. Continues his life of self-denial. Down in verse 32 through 34, they crucify him. There were two other thieves or malefactors. Let's just read it. Verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Still thinking of others as they pierce his hands and his feet, nailing him to the cross. In verse 39 through 43, we have the account of the penitent thief. And the thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus willingly accepts the penitent thief, giving him hope and comfort in his dying moments. In the Gospel of John, we have the account where Christ continued to look out for his mother, as he said, "Woman, behold thy son," and then he turns to John and says, "Behold thy mother." He's giving responsibility to John to look after his mother's needs, continuing to think of others. And as he comes to the end of his life, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." His will is continued to be surrendered to the Father. In the Gospel of John, it says, "It is finished." And in that saying, "It is finished," I think Christ is saying a lot of different things. But one of the things I think he's saying is, "I was faithful unto the end. I did my part." In Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The cross was not a pleasant experience for Jesus. It was something to be endured. But he looked beyond the cross. He looked at the joy that was set before him. What all was included in that joy, I'm not sure. Being reunited with the Father, I think, was part of it. And part of it, I think, was also in that he provided redemption for all of us so that we can be his brothers and sisters. We can also be children of God, being one with him. And it says, consider him. Look at that example of one who endured. Jesus' road to suffering and eventual death by means of the cross is an example of obedience and commitment to God for all who would become disciples. The way of the cross is a way of self-denial and suffering. In Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Bearing his reproach, taken on that cross as a way of living. Why? It's because we seek something better in the hereafter. We seek a city that is to come, that will continue forever. This morning, as we partake of the bread and the cup, representing the broken body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's be willing to identify with him, to take up our cross and follow the path of Jesus. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we are so grateful for the faithfulness of Christ in demonstrating a life of self-denial, of taking up his cross daily, and being surrendered to your will, and the example that he was in being other people-oriented. And Lord, help us to be willing to take up the cross that you give to us and to follow Jesus. Thank you that your grace is always enough. We never face a cross that is heavier than the grace that you supply so that we can endure. Glorify your name. You are worthy, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.